Mark chapter 8, verse 27. I mentioned last week that there's a shift in the gospel. All four gospels have a shift in it. Where in Mark's gospel specifically, it's a quickly moving gospel. And we mentioned several times, you see the word immediately, oftentimes in the gospel. Mark is showing kind of quickly the life of Jesus, and he shows Jesus, he portrays Jesus in Mark's gospel from the position of Jesus being a servant. So you see, you don't see a lot of parables in Mark's gospel, but you see a lot of healing and a lot of ministry that Jesus does for people with healing, helping their diseases, helping their infirmities and their various problems they're dealing with, their hunger. You know, we had the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. And he's gone to the Jewish nation. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we said how he went up into the northern area. He's still in northern Israel, what would be northern Israel today, up by Caesarea Philippi. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And he went up to the Syrophoenician woman, the village of the Decapolis, which was the Greek 10 cities, Decapolis, the Greek 10 cities of the Greek area that had a lot of non-Jewish people in it. And he went to Tyre and Sidon, and we did that traveling with the Lord in those areas, and we discussed those different situations. But he was teaching to the people, and we see way back in Mark 1:1 says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And now in Mark 8, we see that it has been good news. Everywhere Jesus went, things got better. I will tell you that I'm you know, 61 years of age. Yeah, I hate it. But in any event, Trish and I talked about that a little this morning or something. But in any event, our bodies tend to break down as we get older. But we've seen through this whole process that Jesus was healing people and helping them and serving them. And then we saw the verse that said Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And I find myself in that situation a lot. How can we better serve our community as a church and as individual members? And then in Mark chapter 8, we go from him serving the Jewish area and helping them to the Greek area or Gentile lands. Maybe better would be a better example than Greek, the Gentile nations. And then this turning point happens here in Mark 8 where he really starts dialing in the last part of his ministry. There's probably about 8 or 9 months, maybe a year left of his ministry here on earth, the ministry of Jesus here on earth. And he really dials and starts focusing on teaching his 12 disciples. We just sang that song today that where Jesus, it said, I'm going to leave you for a little while. That's kind of exactly what's going on here. Jesus knew his time was nearing its end here on earth. And so he really says, I've got these 12, and with these 12 uneducated fishermen, by and large, most of them didn't have a lot of the name, the background, the finances, the Vanderbilt names or whatever those famous names are. They were just regular people. He said, these are the people I'm going to use to build my kingdom. So in Mark chapter 8, verse 27, it says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? I want to mention just real quickly, Caesarea Philippi, the kingdom was broken up from Alexander the Great into some different areas. This is Herod had this region, Herod the king, King Herod. And whenever you were given lands, you wanted to honor Caesar back in Rome. And so they called it Caesarea to honor him. And then his son Philip called it Caesarea Philippi. This prior to this, and even today, this area now is northern Israel, right by the Golan Heights, by southern Lebanon, by Mount Hermon, which we'll talk about that maybe in the next week or two, the Transfiguration, Mount Hermon. And he's in this area. It's called Banias, B-A-N-I-A-S. It used to be called Panias with a P, and there was a grotto there. They're in this region of Caesarea Philippi where there's an area mountain, the largest mountain in the Middle East, Mount Hermon, depending how you call it. And there's a grotto of water that comes out, and those waters come together and make the headwaters of the Jordan River. In ancient times, in the Canaanite lands, Baal worship happened there. They have this area, this big pool of water. You can see it today. The reason the Arabs call it Banias with a B, like as in Bravo, historically, they don't have the P sound. They have it now because of the words computer and other English words, but they historically haven't. But they also had the god Pan in about 500 BC. You know the, what's that, Zamfir with the Pan flute or something from years ago, if you're old enough, you remember that. But you've probably seen that little god of a half man, half goat, with a flute. That's the god Pan. Pan was the god of the wild. He was the god of the shepherds. He was the god of fear. He would invoke fear into people on the battlefront. Sometimes when people would have panic, guess where the word panic comes from? Panic comes from the god Pan. That word Pan meaning a fear, a phobia, pandemonium, you know, chaos. So all that stuff we still use in English today comes from this. About 500 BC, prior to that was Baal worship. And about 500 BC or antiquity times, you know, 1000 BC, 2000 BC, was the Canaanites with Baal worship here. Pan was now the god that was in that area. Caesar, the Romans now had come in. They had about 15 or 16 gods in this area, and Caesar was a god. So when Jesus says, on the way, who do people say that I am? In context, I think it's important that we understand the context when he says this, where he is. He's in a region that has all these gods for thousands of years, these false gods, demonic beings, demonic spirits. And here is where he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? Now, he had a good reputation amongst the people because it says on the way, and I thought that interesting also, on our Christian walk, on our own individual lives, as we are on the way, does Jesus speak to us? And I tell people often that God speaks to us every day. We have a God that speaks. In the beginning, God said, God said, God said. This whole word is God's words. We have a God that speaks. We should be a people that speak. We should be a people that speak the truth. We should be a people that speaks the truth in love. Just how God speaks to us. I've got this thing on, but as every Sunday we... I don't know if it's a bad battery because I'm pressing buttons, but nothing's happening. It went back one. Could you give me two forward and a new battery maybe? I do have this on. I do practice with this. It's on, I'm pressing buttons. So on the way, here comes our tech guy with a new battery. Thank you, Josh. You're very kind. On the way, Jesus questions disciples. He says, who do people say that I am? And Jesus, then as today, I find a lot of people have a good reputation about Jesus. I was some years ago invited down in Houston to speak at a mosque, and they had some guy there, I can't remember, the World Council on Ecumenical Faith Religions, blah, blah, blah. And prior to the meeting, we were chatting, and he was saying, oh, Jesus is great, and he's a wonderful, and the Son of God, and I think it's fantastic. I thought this guy was very in line with my thinking. And when he went up to speak, this mosque asked us, who is Jesus to you, was the format of the discussion. And so when he got up there, he goes up there and says, Jesus is a great prophet, he's a great leader, he's the Son of God, and he's in heaven right now on one cloud, and Confucius is on the cloud next to him, and Muhammad is on the cloud next to him. And they're all looking down at humanity, wondering why we can't figure this out, and why... I almost want to go up there and... Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. But I thought about that, how here's this person that does not accept Jesus as the only way to the Father, but he speaks very good words about him. And when I go to the Middle East, I'll hear people say, oh, Jesus was a great prophet and he had a lot of wisdom, but he's not the only way. And so we see the same thing here. It says, when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And the disciples replied, some say you're John the Baptist, which was odd. They knew John the Baptist was beheaded, and there would have been people that would have seen John the Baptist and Jesus together. Remember the baptism of Jesus, where heavens opened up and a voice came down and said, this is my beloved Son whom I'd well pleased. People would have seen John the Baptist alive with Jesus at the same time. But it says, some say you're John the Baptist reincarnated. You've come back from the dead. Others say you're Elijah. In Matthew's gospel, about Matthew 15 or 16, is the parallel to this. And it says, some say you're Jeremiah, the prophet, come back. And here in Mark's, where we are, it says, and some say you're one of the prophets that have come back from the dead. So the people there had a good image of Jesus, but not the right image of Jesus. And I find the exact same philosophy in our world today. If you say Jesus is the Son of God, and he's wonderful, and a prophet, and a teacher, and a healer, and the great physician, and all those things, that's great. But the moment you say he is the only way to the Father, you will cause chaos in the world. The world will not accept that's an exclusive message. I mentioned this week, you might remember years ago, I was on the school board, and if you follow me on Facebook, I put down how glad I am that right now, you know, all the schools in Texas are going to pick a time in the day where the kids can have a quiet time, a time of prayer, a time to read their Bibles. That's a praise the Lord. And I had mentioned how 3 years ago when I was on the school board here in Conroe, there was seven of us on the school board, and there was a letter came in from Freedom From Religion, not of, but from that group, and said, if you keep praying in the name of Jesus prior to your school board meetings, we're going to sue you. And of course, my response was, then sue us, because we're going to keep doing it. And I mentioned on Facebook this week, I was kind of stunned that the other school board members, we're Christians just like Dale, but the name Jesus is offensive. And we know it's going to offend people in our community. And because it's offensive, maybe we should stop praying. Maybe we should have a time of Jack Handy and a positive affirmation or something. Or maybe we should just have a poem. Or maybe we should have a nondescript prayer. But just don't mention the word Jesus. So it's fine that we pray, but we can't pray in the name of Jesus because it's offensive. Folks, the name Jesus is offensive to this world. You know, Jesus so offended this world, what did the world do to Jesus? They crucified him. Our sins crucified him. Our sins was put him on the cross. But he did cause offense. And we saw way back in Mark, when he was preaching the kingdom, it said the Pharisees and the scribes began to talk together, the Sadducees, which they were disparate groups. They didn't like one another. They came together. You know what they coalesced around? Was how do we kill Jesus? And it said they began to plot to kill Jesus. I said a few weeks ago, it breaks my heart. Folks, it doesn't make me angry. It makes me sad. When I saw that T-shirt that said, when Jesus comes back, we'll crucify him again. Wow. That should break our hearts that attitude's in the world today. So when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? He is a lightning rod. You're either for him or you're against him. That's according to his words. There's no middle ground. There's no gray. The older I get, the more clearly I see Satan loves the gray. He lives in the gray. You shine light on him. If you're salt and light in your community, yes, you will be persecuted. The Bible tells us, if you desire to live godly, you will be persecuted. But I love the Jesus' words that in the world you will have persecution, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I want to tell you today, I didn't know this was in my sermon. Some of you know John Boucher right over here. He's a good friend of mine. He's running for an office. I've known John for probably 10, 12, 15 years, maybe something like that. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. And I've known John. He started the Christian Chamber of Commerce here in the Woodlands. John's a solid Christian man. I've known him a long time. He's one of my prayer partners. We hold each other accountable. Hey, I saw you said this. Maybe you need to rephrase that. It doesn't come across right. We iron sharpens iron kind of guy. And I saw this week that John's been accused of he's cheating on his wife, he's cheating on his taxes, he killed his dog. Literally. He's not a real Christian. He's a Muslim in disguise. I've seen all kinds of things this last week said on John. And you know what John's position is? I'm taking the high road. I know who I am in Christ. So I would encourage you this week, if you remember, to put John on your prayer list, because he's under spiritual attack. This isn't a political attack. It might be a political attack, but it's a spiritual attack masquerading as a political attack. So I want y'all to just remember, we've got someone right here in our midst that stands up and says, I'm a Christian, I'm running for office, and he's taking heat. And a lot of it, I mean, stuff that's just outlandish. To where I called him a day or two ago, I said, really, this rises to the level of lawsuit. Slander, libel. But will Satan do that to people to shut us up? Did they do it to Jesus to shut him up? They'll do it to us too. So when Jesus says to his disciples, who do people say that I am? It is difficult to stand up and say, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, the only way to come to the Father. That's the truth, and it's spoken in love. I've said many times, our purpose here is to glorify God the Father in heaven. Our second purpose is to bring other people into that relationship. So we say those things not out of hatred, not out of exclusionary. We say them out of inclusiveness, if that's the word of the day. I want everyone to come into the family of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us it is the will of God that all men come to saving faith through Jesus Christ. That's God's will. That should be our will. But in so doing, be aware you will make people angry when you say Jesus is the only way to the Father. And I was shocked right here on Conroe School Board. There's a guy named Skeeter who's from a Latter-day Saints background. He's the only one that stood up with me and said, no, we have to preach in the name of Jesus, or we have to pray in the name of Jesus, which I thought that was, of all the other five there that say I'm a Christian just like you, but I don't want to mention Jesus because he's offensive. And I thought, here, the only one that's saying it is a Mormon. That really caught me off guard. Now that's a whole other story we're not going to talk about today, but the demons in Mark declare Jesus is the Son of God. We heard it from at his baptism, the heavens opened up. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. We've seen demons in Mark say, are you here to torment us? You are Jesus, the Son of God. They knew who he was. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do the crowds say that I am? And this is that difference we talked about some time ago where it said there was insiders and outsiders based on the 12 that were close to Jesus and listening and the followers of Jesus that listened to him and paid attention versus the people that just came for, I want healing. I just want healing from Jesus and that's all. I want to see a miracle. I want to see a magic trick. There's people like that in churches today too. They go because it's habit. They go because it's supposed to. They go because it's popular. They may not be true followers. And so when Jesus says here, who do people say that I am? A lot of people have a great reputation. This is the question, probably possibly one of the most important questions in the Bible. And I was thinking about that this week. You know, some of you know we were out of town for a couple days this week. And it's like a 5-hour drive. I was driving along thinking about this. If I had to say what was the most important question that everyone has to answer, what's the most important question that I hear from the Lord is probably, who do you say that I am? What do you believe about me? And I want you all to just think about that for a moment. Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a prophet? Is he a good teacher? Is he got a great philosopher? Or is he the Son of God? Is he the atoning sacrifice or the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins? Because what you believe about Jesus Christ is the most important thing for all eternity that you can believe. There's nothing more important. This week there was someone on one of the, that I think it was on that thread or a close one that I asked this person, I said, are you a Christian? And they said, well, what does having to be a Christian have any importance in this world? And I said, it has all the importance in this world and the next for all eternity. That's one of the most important questions you can answer. It's not one of the least questions. It's one of the most important questions you can ask. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? I think I mentioned last week there was a guy I was debating with. And I would encourage you also, folks, pretty early on when I'm talking to someone, there's people that search for truth. I think if you're legitimately looking for truth, God will open your eyes and show you truth. The Bible tells us, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. I was going to bring it out here. I got tied up in between our services today. I've got a picture back here in my Bible on my desk. I was over in the Middle East, and I mentioned this story. We were sitting at a restaurant right here by Caesarea Philippi. We were having American pizza at this restaurant, and we were looking at the mountain, and there was Mount Hermon. Right there is where Jesus was transfigured. And I was looking at that mountain, just seeing Jesus, you know, in my mind, just kind of envisioning him walking up that mountain, about to be transfigured. We're at the foothill of Mount Hermon, where this Caesarea Philippi, right in that same area, that region is. And we were at a restaurant, and some guy comes out and says, this was back during the war in 06, and he said, are you guys Christians? And of course, it was like, whoops. I think his first question was, are you guys Americans? And I said, no, we're Texans. Yeah. And he was like, but Texas, America? No. Currently. Currently, but we're working on that too. But he said, are you guys American? He said, yes, we're Americans. Are you Christians? Now, of course, my radar went off. We're in the war. We're in a restaurant. There's 4 or 5 of us, no one else in the restaurant. He says something. It's almost like out of a movie. He goes over and he turns the door closed and locks it and says closed. And he says something about 7 or 8 other guys come out. There's 5 of us in our team. And they circle around us. And I'm sitting down like this. And there's a guy standing right here over me. And I just envision my mind. He's got a big knife. I don't know why I envision. He doesn't. But I envision my. And then they tell us, they look around and say, you know, and they started hushed tones. They said, we've prayed for a year that God would send someone to us to tell us about Jesus. Will you tell us about Jesus? And he had a little Quran in his hand, and he said, we know this is a lie, but we don't know what to do. We're afraid to throw it away. We're afraid to study. We're afraid to read it. We're afraid not to read it. We want to be right with God, but we know this is not the way. And we think Jesus is the way. Will you tell us? And I asked him, I said, why do you say that? Something in us tells us. And as I'm reading this passage here to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. Matthew's account in Matthew 16, 16 says, you are Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And in Matthew's gospel, in this parallel account, he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So when I think of those guys over there in the Middle East that we were talking to, I thought, you know, they had direct revelation from God the Father. Most of our revelation came through we heard. How will they believe in the one they haven't heard about? How will they hear unless someone tells them? How will someone tell them unless someone sent? Most of us come to this conclusion based on we heard it. We've heard the words of the disciples that have been passed down for thousands of years, word of mouth to someone's ears, to a faith, to faith, to faith, from faith to faith, and we have accepted that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I mentioned a few weeks ago how my grandfather came to Christ in 1934 in Chicago from a German immigrant. We've got a brother in Christ, as we were talking today about brothers and sisters all around the world. We've got a brother in the Middle East named Muhammad, who when me and him go together in the different villages preaching the gospel in Lebanon and Syria, I go in, and he's about 40 now, and we go in there and we tell him, he said, you know, Muhammad's story of his Christian belief started in 1934. That's how I start that story. And you'll see people, he's a young guy, you know, 40, 60, young guy, something like that. And I tell him the story then of how Muhammad, I told Muhammad the story. I was told the story by my dad, by my grandfather, from my grandfather, from a German immigrant who in 1934 told my grandfather about Jesus. So I said, I've seen that lineage of a German immigrant in the 30s came to America preaching Christ. My grandfather accepted. My grandfather told my dad. My dad told me. I told Muhammad. Muhammad's a believer because of a German immigrant in 1930, left Germany and came to America. And now we've got a brother in Christ named Muhammad in Lebanon preaching the gospel. And you would say, who comes up with that plan? God comes up with that plan. I mentioned this one time before. During the war, we had Hezbollah picked us up. And we had Bibles that were in Arabic on one side and English on one side. And Hezbollah said, we believe you're men of God. We'll help you. Who comes up with a plan to have Hezbollah pass out Bibles in the middle of a war? God comes up with that plan. That's a plan that we don't come up with. And I still think about that. How do these Hezbollah guys, while you're here with us, we're going to protect you. And we're going to go to the villages and we're going to pass out the Bibles with you. The Injil. They call it the Injil. Matthew through Revelation. But God comes up with these plans. It blows my mind. Who do you say that I am? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one, Christos is the Greek equivalent of the Jewish Mashiach, Messiah, the anointed one of God. He's been specifically given a task that no one else has been done. He's the anointed one by God, is who Jesus is, and he's the only way to heaven. So then in verse 31, you'll see, verse 30 tells the disciples, don't tell anyone what you've been told. The reason is, you might say, well, that's odd. Why? At that time, the culture was looking for someone to overthrow Rome. I can understand their position. They were trying to make Jerusalem great again. But what? That's just... But they were trying to say, through political methods, we want to overthrow Rome. And we want to have an independence separate from Rome. We want to be like back to where David and Solomon were. I am glad that God had a much bigger plan than rescuing Israel. Where would we be if his plan was only to help the Jewish people? If you're not Jewish background, your plan is you'd be Gentile. You'd be out. You'd still be afar off. The New Testament tells us that. It says, we who once were afar off from the truth, Gentiles, we were way away from the light. God in his love and his wisdom brought us into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness, transformed us out of that kingdom into this kingdom for no other reason than God is full of love and full of mercy and grace for all people, not just the Jews, to the Jews first, but then to everybody, to all nations. So in verse 31, in verse 29, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Verse 31 says, then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. And you might say, well, what is he teaching them? He's turned into teaching them the gospel. Teaches you 17 times in the book of Mark. Remember I said earlier, all through Mark, we see immediately, and Jesus was teaching by the seaside. He was teaching. He got in the boat. It was so many crowds, he had to go out in the water a little bit and get back from the crowd in a boat as he taught them. He taught them about the kingdom of God. He taught them about, in the other gospels, we see by this time he's taught them about the sower, the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the 10 talents, the 10 virgins, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the shepherd, the ungrateful servants, all these parables. Mark's gospel does not have a lot of parables. It has a lot of service. But we see by this point when he's in Caesarea Philippi, he has taught them a lot of parables to the people. It says, so far Jesus taught in parables and he taught people about the kingdom of God. But now, verse 31, he began to teach them, his disciples, the gospel message. He's switching from about the kingdom into the gospel. And interestingly, depending on your translation, most of your translations will say something like, he spoke to them openly or plainly or clearly or no longer in parables. Did I say NIV? I'm reading out of NIV. It says, then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. Remember I said earlier how all these groups that were separate groups came together to persecute Jesus? He was rejected by the elders, the chief priest, the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, all these different groups rejected Jesus. And that he must be killed, and after 3 days he would rise again. He spoke plainly to them about this, is what my translation says. So no longer did he speak to his 12 in parables. I was thinking about that this week also on our trip out to West Texas. And I was thinking about, the more I walk with Jesus, you know, I'm starting to hear him more clearly as well. When I was a new Christian, I wasn't real clear about what was this and what was that. And there were some things today that Les was speaking in Bible study. And Matt was next to me, and I told Matt, I said, I have a person in my family that just a few years ago was saying, well, what about tattoos, and what about cutting your hair, and what about your beard, and what about, and I said, as a Christian, I'll tell you right now today, it's not our plan today, but I'm going to tell you, you have to separate ancient temporal ceremonial law that was given to the Jewish nation. You have to separate that from God's eternal moral law given to all humanity. So there were things in the ancient Jewish temporal ceremonial law. I would think no one in here today kills goats and sheep. We don't follow that anymore. That's been done away with. So there was temporal ceremonial law. And if you get those confused, your theology is going to get really messy. You're going to start thinking about, you can't do this, you can't do that. I said a few weeks ago, we had a guy here back at Easter time that said, if you eat pork, you can't be a Christian. If you eat bacon, I said, well, I'm a Christian, I eat bacon. So what you're telling me, I don't agree with you. He said, well, no, it says right here, you can't eat pigs, you can't eat. I said, you are confusing ceremonial Jewish law with eternal moral law for all humanity. You have to have discernment in those. As a new Christian, if you're struggling with that, I got good news for you. You know why you're struggling? Because your mind's telling you one thing and the Holy Spirit telling you something else. That should be an encouragement to you when you say, I don't understand this. Your desire to understand it should be an encouragement. That's the Holy Spirit prodding you towards, I want you to understand more. I want you to have more discernment. I want you to understand these words. So don't get into that. Don't let the devil give you this, you're not a good Christian because you don't understand all this. Does a baby understand all the mechanics of milk and what it does and the medical, what it does and the fats and the proteins? No. But do they desire milk? As a newborn babe desires the pure milk, so does a Christian desire the pure milk of the Word. You may not understand it, but your desire to want to know more and to understand more should be an encouragement to you. That's the Holy Spirit pushing you in the right direction. Don't let Satan, I'm saying it again, don't let Satan come in. You don't understand the Bible. You're not a good Christian. If you were a good Christian, you'd know all this. I told that gentleman I was talking to earlier this week, when I asked him, are you a Christian? He said, no. And I'll tell you the same thing. I told him respectfully, I said, I don't take advice on how to be a Christian from a non-Christian. So if you're a non-Christian and you're telling me how to be a Christian, I don't take my advice from you. I take my advice from this. Yeah. So when you get into those discussions, you don't got to be ugly, but when you get into those discussions with someone, I ask pretty early on, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, how did you come to salvation? Because I do a lot of good stuff. I'm a member of my church. I give my tithes. I pray. I read my Bible. You're not there yet. You know that old story about the two guys that die and they go to heaven? It's a story. It's not real. And Peter's there at the gate, and he opens the gate up and says, yeah, why do I let you in? The guy says, I was an elder at my church, and I tithed, and I gave all my money to the poor, and I opened my house up to take people in, and I did all these great things. I was a Sunday school teacher, and I told people about the Lord, and I had a big, thick 1,500-page black leather Bible. I walked around with red letter edition, King James only, you have a version. And Peter said, sorry, that's not good enough. You don't get in. And he asked the next guy, what have you done to get in? He said, if that doesn't get anyone into heaven, the only way I'm getting in is by the grace of God. And the gates opened up and he walked in. That's the only way any of us get into heaven is by the grace of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So all these people reject Jesus, but some believe. And he spoke plainly to his disciples. And the more you walk with the Lord, and the more you pray, and the more you study, and the more you have time with the Lord, you will start seeing things more clearly. The famous verse out of the Awana program, 2 Timothy 2:15, in the command, the imperative, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what that command is telling us in 2 Timothy is that we need to study God's word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, you know, someone that's laboring for the kingdom that can correctly handle or interpret the Bible. There are some passages in here that are confusing. I will tell you this, there's no one alive that knows this entire book cover to cover and knows every perfect interpretation. That's why we have a family of believers that come together and the Lord reveals a little stuff to Karen, and he reveals some stuff to Pete, and he reveals some stuff to John and to Keith, and we come together and we reason and we hash this out and we study together, and we, as iron sharpens iron, so we do that as a church family. We have Bible study on Sunday mornings at 9:30. We have Wednesday night fellowship time at 5:30, then a Bible study at 6. We have Thursday night women's study. Tuesday morning, I think, women's study. We have a lot of times that we come in together as a church family and study the word together. And so he's telling that the Son of Man must suffer. So really, that's the gospel message, the Son of Man must suffer and be rejected. And Peter, in verse 32, Jesus spoke plainly to the disciples about this. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh my goodness, what about that, Peter? And that word rebuke is the same word. It says when Jesus rebuked the sea, when Jesus rebuked the demons, that rebuke word is the same word that Peter did to Jesus. He rebuked him and said, surely that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. But Jesus, and I tell you, I put on this next slide, I think one of these slides here from Hero to Zero. I guess these batteries are no bueno or something. I'm pressing a button, nothing's happening. I guess I got to point it back there. Oh. Whoops-a-daisy, I hope it didn't get anyone in the eyes. I am pressing the button there. So the gospel, I want to be clear on the gospel. If you look at, you may maybe take a note of this, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. This is where Paul says what the gospel is. And it says the gospel, and it says, by which you are saved, that you believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You can read Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and other passages about the suffering servant, the one that would come. And this is why the Jews had such a difficult understanding, as they thought there's got to be two messiahs. One's going to come and die, and the other one's going to break the bands of Rome. And when Jesus said, I'm going to suffer, because didn't Peter just say, you're the Messiah? And they said, and I'm going to suffer and be rejected, just like the scripture said, 1 Corinthians, just like according to the scriptures. And Peter rebuked him. His mind could not fathom how could this person, the Messiah, be rejected and be killed. He couldn't put these two things together. I will tell you, Jesus is going to operate and do things in your life you won't understand. You will say, well, Jesus wouldn't do that. I was at a church a while ago, another church, and a lady told me, we were talking about how Jesus went in and flipped the tables and hit the people with a whip and the money changers. Are y'all sitting down? Matt, are you sitting down? Okay. You know what she said? Well, Jesus wasn't acting very Christ-like. Like, what? Well, that's not very Christian of him. Like, I couldn't even fathom that statement. It still is stunning. And what it was she said Jesus was acting in her image of Jesus, just a soft, innocent, perfect little lamb that would never offend anyone or never say anything that would be an offense to anybody. How could he flip tables and do that to people? Because you have a wrong vision of who Jesus is. The same Jesus the first time came as a lamb. Guess what he's coming back next time as? A lion. There are these two different aspects of him. And so as we're seeing that today in our culture, we see back here, the Jews were, well, the Messiah is going to come and break Roman rule and overthrow Caesar, and we're going to be our own, we're going to be like David in Solomon's kingdom again. The golden age is coming back. That's who we're looking for. And when Jesus said, I'm going to be rejected from all these highfalutin people and these groups, I'm going to be rejected and then I'm going to suffer and be killed. I can understand Peter saying, Jesus, that's not right. You can't do that. That's wrong. You got the story backwards. I know. Paul's over here laughing. Do we ever do that? You don't have to raise your hand. Jesus, I can't believe you're asking me to do that. That's crazy talk. Sometimes he asks you to do that. And sometimes he acts in ways we don't expect. A maturing, growing, discerning Christian will start seeing those things. I see his principle now. I see what he's doing. You may not always see it, but I'm going to encourage you, whether you understand it or not, you need to obey. Obedience is better than bulls and sacrifices. God's looking for obedience from us. And if you get to understand it, praise the Lord. But sometimes you got to obey without understanding. And that's really probably where the greatest faith comes in. I'm going to do it even though I don't like it. I have my heels in the ground. I don't want to do it. But Jesus said, do it, so I'm going to do it even though I don't want to. Why? Because he's my Lord. That's why. He's the boss. So Jesus turns to look at his disciples. So Peter takes Jesus over here, starts chewing Jesus out of all things. I can't help but think of when Job tried that with God, and God said, Job, where were you when I hung the stars on nothing in the expanse of heavens? Where were you when I made the eagle and, you know, I made the wildlife and the animals and the plants and life? Where were you? You're going to question me? And it really puts me low with, do we ever do the same thing? It really humbles me when I start, God, you can't mean that. That can't be what your goal is. It might be exactly what his goal is. So Jesus takes, he looks at his disciples. Peter's just chewed him out. The disciples are listening. And Jesus looks over his disciples and he looks back at Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You talk about from hero to zero in a blink of an eye, huh? Yep. You know, I put that in verse 27. Peter, blessed are you. God the Father told you that. Get behind me, Satan. What a difference in statements to the same person within just 2 or 3 minutes. And then the cost of discipleship and why he said that, it wasn't that Peter was possessed, although that does happen, but that he was influenced. He said, Satan, Peter, you're desiring things that are of man. You're not desiring the things of God. Satan wants us to desire the things of man, things of the world, to chase the money and the jobs and the accolades and have our name up in lights and all the things the world can offer. And the world offers a lot of good stuff. You know, we were talking, I think Chris and I, somewhere, wherever he is, we're thinking about maybe perhaps the last Friday this month, August 29th, that's Memorial Day weekend. And we're talking about maybe doing an in-house movie. We got a projector and we're working on the sound system. We're thinking of like a Christian movie to come together for fellowship and like a movie night for Friday. Early when I said August 29th, I think that's what I was thinking because that's Friday, August 29th. And we'll go in the room next door here, have the projector, have a good Christian movie, a time of fellowship and popcorn and Cokes and candy. You had me at candy. And in any event, so we're thinking about doing stuff like that. But the purpose is, I said, if we don't offer our community things to do, is Satan offering them things? If we don't offer our kids something to do, is Satan and the world offering them things? We have to have an alternative to what Satan's offering them. and a Christian, a wholesome alternative. So he says, "Get thou behind me, Satan, because you're interested in the things of man, not of the things of God." Verse 31, but Jesus turned and looked at his disciples. He took Peter and rebuked Peter. "Peter, get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but you have merely human concerns. Your mind is focused on your well-being, your comfort, your desires, not the things of God." So it's not that Satan entered Peter. He entered Judas. He didn't enter Peter. But he said that mentality is of the things of this world. Sometimes when I'm talking to people, and maybe you've seen me, I've said this sometimes, is I've told people, I can hear the hiss of the serpent in your words. And I say that because there's a state rep in Austin named James Tallarico. And I'll call his name out. I don't mind. He says he's a Christian pastor and he knows everything and he's a state rep. If Jesus was alive today, he'd be pro-abortion. He claims to be a Christian. And I said, I hear the hiss of the serpent in your words. Babies are a blessing from the Lord. Jesus is pro-life. Who's the author of all life? Jesus, he's the author of life. But when you have a state rep that says, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, and makes these outlandish statements, I'm not gonna be, you know, yelling and screaming and hateful, but I'm gonna tell the truth. I can hear the hiss of the serpent in your words. And I said, if you know the Bible, you know exactly what I'm saying. You're a brood of, just what Don said a moment ago, a brood of vipers. You're not of God, you're of the serpent. And that was said of the Pharisees when they said, you're a brood of vipers. And I've mentioned that before. That's exactly what was being said. Maybe back in Genesis 3:15, there's going to be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the man. The seed singular of the woman would eventually be Jesus Christ. The seed of the serpent would be some state reps we have in Austin that are saying these outlandish, Jesus would be pro-abortion. You know, that's just outlandish. I said, I can't let that statement stand without confronting it. We have to speak the truth in love. And so Jesus then says, what was the cost from heaven for your soul to be saved? The cross. Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave. Those favorite nine words in the John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He loved the world so much, it required him to give something. And he didn't redeem us with corruptible things. It blows my mind, and I think it's in Peter, where it says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. How long does it take gold to corrode? But you know, from heaven's perspective, that is going to corrode one day. All the elements here on earth are going to dissolve and turn into nothing. But when I read that in Peter, it says you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. It's like gold, corruptible. From heaven's perspective, corruptible. But you were redeemed with the incorruptible blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it cost heaven, something purer and better and less corruptible, incorruptible, not corruptible, than gold. The precious blood, that's what it cost. So that's what heaven paid for us. As it was said in Ephesians today, we're challenged to walk worthy of that calling. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you will never live up to that standard. But your goal is the sanctification process. Your goal is to try to live up to that standard, to do the best you're able. And so then Jesus says here in verse 36, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves. I'm not talking about going on a diet, not having ice cream after 8 o'clock, not those things. Your goals, your desires for your life, you have to lay them down and say, Lord, what is your goal and your desire for my life? When I called you Savior, I also took you as Lord. And Lord means you get to make my decisions. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross. What would that mean to someone 2,000 years ago? If you picked up a cross in Rome, where were you headed? Could you imagine someone say, unless you're willing to follow me, unless you pick up your guillotine and put your head down in the under the blade, what? What a crazy talk. You want me to lay my life down? What did Jesus do for you? Did he lay his life down? He said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And folks, if you do that, you will have persecution in this world. You will have headaches. You will have names called at you. You'll have rocks thrown at you. You have words thrown at you. Your character will be assassinated. Did they do that to Jesus? Did they do the exact same thing? Did they bring up false charges against Jesus and accuse him of stuff? If you're in that following him, you will suffer those exact same things. And that's why we're commanded as Christians to encourage one another every day because we live in an evil age. We were driving out there. I think I talked to John the other day. A girl named Morgan, I don't know her. I just know her on Facebook. She lives in Dallas. She just sent me a text on Facebook, and it said, hey, you're spoken of very highly in Dallas. A lot of people know you, and I just want to encourage you, keep speaking the truth. I don't know this person. I know her on Facebook. Morgan McComb, I don't know if y'all know her or not. If anyone's friends with her on Facebook. But anyway, I told John, I said, well, that was really encouraging. So I don't even know this person. They said, hey, you're spoken highly of. Those that know. The outside throws rocks. And it's going to happen. They happen to our Savior. It's going to happen to you. So deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. If you say, no, it's my life. Here on earth is my time. My life, my 60, 70, 80 years, I'm going to live my life. I mentioned some time ago, I had a girl that used to work for me. I was an insurance agent with Nationwide Insurance. And I was sharing the gospel with her. And she said, I know all that. My best friend, her dad's a pastor. I've been to church. I know all that, but I'm 24. I'm single. I'm young. I want to go live life. I want to go party. I want to have a good time. When I'm old, I'll turn to Christ. When life is over, when I'm towards the tail end, when I'm settled down and when I'm not out having a good time in the world, then, and I told her, I said, well, then the Lord may move by you. He may be calling today. Don't think you just get to, you'll probably drift farther from him in the life you're in. So that's what it means here. It says, who wants to save their life? I want my life. I'm the captain of my life. That attitude will lead you straight to hell. Whoever saves his life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? If someone told you today, I'll give you $100 million, but tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock you'll die, I don't think one of us would take it. We value life more than $100 million. If someone says, I'll give you the whole world, you're king of the world for 24 hours and then you die. Keep the world, I'd rather not. I'd rather have life. I'd much rather have life. Some people today didn't wake, they went to bed last night, they died. I had a friend of mine years ago, 40-some-year-old guy, he was an agent at Nationwide. He just got custody of his child, a big lawsuit, went to bed, his parents were coming in town, he's getting his son that day. Bizarre story. He was a Christian, solid Christian, goes to bed, 44 years old, no heart trouble. The parents knocked on the door, couldn't get in, didn't pick him up at the airport. They got a taxi over there. They found him dead in his bed. One of the valves in his heart fell off. Just one of the heart valves going into his heart just instead of just detached. He bled out overnight, probably didn't even notice it. Probably went to sleep, never even woke up. Though you hear some of these bizarre stories. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed this evening. That's why it's so critical that when the Lord comes and knocks and he says, follow me, it's so critical that you answer that call at that time. So deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever will lose their life for the gospel will save it. We've got a brother named Abraham over in the Middle East. He was 17 years old, came to Christ. His dad put a fatwa on him that it says, if anywhere I catch you, I'll kill you. Abraham, we brought some soccer. We have some soccer fields in Lebanon we put in for the kids. We have a Bible story for them, a prayer time, tell them about Jesus. Then they play soccer games, like upward soccer, upward basketball. We do here is kind of like that there. Abraham runs that. He's 40-some years old now. He's got a brother that'll tell him, Dad's still mad. You still can't come home. He was 17, went down, told his mom and dad, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I accepted Christ as my Savior. His dad said, get out of my house. Next time I see you, I'll kill you. That's 20-some years ago, and his dad still wants him dead. He said, I still can't go home. I still can't see my dad. Still can't go home. He said he ran upstairs to the top of his house. They have a different kind of structures. Got some clothes, ran. He said, I've never been back home again. He said, I've never been more joyful, though. The family I lost here, God gave me a family all around the world. And he said, all these people, he said, I just met him. He said, you're my brother. I've got a brother. My brother and I, my physical brother still talk, but that relationship one day will end. My relationship, you will never end. I'll always be your brother. So it's, what is it? What good is it if someone gains the whole world, yet they forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me, and this, I think, so much of that, the school board meeting, well, maybe we'll just have a quiet time. Maybe we'll just have an uplifting prayer, an inspirational poem. If anyone is ashamed of me, oh, I wanted to put this verse, I had this verse last week, I don't know if we got to it or not. Let this be a verse of encouragement. Being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you, salvation. Salvation's free. That's 100% a work of the Lord. When he said on the cross, it is finished, he did 100% of the work for your salvation. Jesus plus nothing else equals salvation. And if you add anything else, then it's not salvation. Jesus plus you give your tithes. Jesus plus you do your Bible study. Jesus plus you do good works. That's not salvation. Salvation is 100%. Jesus paid it all. That good work he began in you, your salvation, he will continue to work on it or perfect it or complete it. Now that sanctification process is where we come into work with the Holy Spirit. This is where now we have to deny ourselves. Hey, I want to sleep in late on Sundays, but the Lord would have me go to my church and serve. I love today when you popped up, when Kelly said, hey, I need someone, and you popped up. That's, I need to serve. Some kids back there, we need to serve. That sanctification process, denying self. I want to do this, but I should do that. That's the denying self. Until the day of Christ, Jesus, glorification. So it's a stepping or a process. Salvation's free. Sanctification's a struggle. That's where we are now. If you're alive and in the flesh, you're in a struggle. But one day when Christ returns, glorification. That's the process. At salvation, you were no longer under the penalty of sin. What are the wages of sin? Death. At salvation, the penalty of sin no longer has control over you. At sanctification, the power of sin no longer has control. The devil can come and say, go do this. No. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You can now combat the tricks and the traps of the devil and say, no. The power of sin no longer controls you. At glorification, the presence of sin will no longer be around you. You'll no longer have sin available to you in heaven. The glorification, and I've said that many times, a perfect Christian is called absent from the flesh. As long as you're in the flesh, you're not perfect. We're all working together. And that's why for one another, we have to give grace and mercy. When someone eats that last cream-filled donut, you have to have mercy. And when Karen says, I want the whole donut, you have to let her have the whole donut. I know the story. No, I won't use any names, though, so you won't know who I'm talking about. Yeah, but thank you for bringing in today a full dozen cream-filled donuts. That was, yeah, thank you. You're a blessing. So don't lose hope. God isn't done yet. So again, I want to stress, if you're struggling, that should be an encouragement. I'm struggling because I'm in a fight, and the Holy Spirit's empowering me, and I need to plug more into that power and keep struggling, keep studying, and keep discerning and understanding. I have to keep denying because God's won. He's already won. You're saved. That part's done. Now it's the struggle of walking worthily. And when you're in that fight, don't worry, don't lose hope. God isn't finished with you yet, because that process, he sees you. You know what blows my mind? He sees you already perfect. He already sees you that way. From heaven's perspective, when you were saved, you were perfect. From our perspective, from earth's perspective, we know we're not. So we're trying to live up to that expectation. We're trying to live up to that. I love my 30-year-old daughter as much today as I did when she was born. I loved her then. I love her today. Because when she was born, you say, yeah, but then she did nothing but a food bill and a diaper bill and a mess and a problem and a waking you up. And I loved her just as much then as I love her today. That's how God loves us. At salvation, you're his child. He loves you with infinite love. And he sees you perfect. That's why you can walk right into the Holy of Holies at any time. God, I messed up again. Please forgive me. That's why we can go in, because he says you're already perfect. Yeah, confess your sins, I'll forgive your sins, and I will remember them no more. We have to let those things go too. We keep bringing them back in. Well, you know, Lord, I know I asked you to forgive me 20 times for this same thing. I'm here again asking you to forgive me. What are you talking about? I already forgave you. That's gone. That's been removed. As far as the east is from the west. So don't lose hope. And then, I'm not hitting that button, but the little beam keeps going. Anyone ashamed of Christ will be ashamed before the Father. Romans, this is what I preached. When they said, who is Jesus to you at that mosque? That's what I preached out of was Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it and it alone is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again according to the scriptures, that message, for it is that message, is the righteousness of God revealed. The just shall live by faith. I live by faith that Jesus died for my sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. And that same power that raised him will one day raise me to eternal life. Now, I have this one last slide. I want, and if you'll read along, are y'all reading, able to read that? Is that big enough print? Let's go ahead and try to read that. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus is the Healer.
Amen. Amen. At that name, every knee and every tongue, one day, we will see the devil himself, Satan, kneel down and confess, Jesus, you are Lord. We will see that one day. Amen. Let's give the Lord another round of applause. A lot of you know, I think my number's in the bulletin. If anything we've said today you're not sure about, please do call me during the week. I'll be happy to meet with you or talk to you on the phone or meet in person to discuss anything. But most important, the most important part of today is right now. If the Lord's been knocking on the heart of your door, if you feel like you should come to know Christ, or if you're not a believer, you've got questions, you say, I'd like to know, what does this mean, this salvation in Jesus? I'm one of the crowd. Jesus is a great prophet. He's a great person. He's a great philosopher. He's maybe one of the prophets that came back from the dead. If that's where your mind is, you're on the right track, but you're not there yet. You need to come to, you need to say, I need to know, what does that mean, Jesus is Messiah, Jesus Lord? I don't know what that exactly means. If you've got questions, today is the day of salvation. Don't leave this building without knowing that you know that if something were to happen today, tonight, tomorrow morning, that you would be going to heaven. The Lord wants you to be his child. He wants to be your father. It's the will of God that all people come to salvation through Jesus Christ. So as I pray and our musicians, our singing group comes forward, our singers come forward, if you'd like to come forward and ask for prayer, our elders and their wives will be up here. If you'd like to come forward for salvation, for baptism, to join our church family and membership, whatever the Lord's asked you to do, I would encourage you, just do it today. Don't put it off till tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today. Father, we do proclaim that you are Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. Father, we ask today if someone's struggling right now that you just comfort them, heal them of disease, heal their finances, their job prospects, any problems they may have, Father, we ask you to heal them according to your purposes. May not be what we understand, Father, but we know you are a good Father and that every good gift comes from you. Father, if someone's watching this at home today or sometime in the future, we ask, Father, you take these words and speak to their heart that they might come to know Christ as their Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.